Jesus, my Savior, my King. His praise all the day long with rapture I sing. To him in my weakness for strength I can cling. For he is so precious to me. For he is so precious to me. For he is so precious to me. 'Tis heaven below, my Redeemer to know. For he is so precious to me. I stand on the mountain of blessing at last. No cloud in the heavens, a shadow to cast. His smile is upon me, the valley is past. For he is so precious to me. For he is so precious to me. For he is so precious to me. 'Tis heaven below, my Redeemer to know. For he is so precious to me. I praise him because he appointed a place where someday through faith in his wonderful grace I know I shall see him, shall look on his face. For he is so precious to me. For he is so precious to me. For he is so precious to me. 'Tis heaven below, my Redeemer to know. For he is so precious.
The songs that magnify our Lord's love for us and speak of our love for Him, they never grow old. You never get tired of them. How many times have you heard that hymn? I enjoyed it as much then as I ever have. He's so precious to me. To you that believe, He is precious. That's what Scripture says. To you that believe, He's precious. All right, Romans chapter 7. Now this is not an easy chapter to teach. It presents some difficulties. But I've looked carefully at it again, and I plan to begin speaking at verse 7, where we left off this morning, and show you some things I believe that the Lord has revealed to me in this chapter. Now, in verse 6, where we left off today, Paul declares that we're delivered from the law. Now, right now, we are delivered from the law. Its rule, its curse, its condemnation. We're delivered from the law. That being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not with the oldness of the letter. Now, our being delivered being dead to the law is because of two things, arises from two things. First, it arises from our Lord settling our account. Back years ago, people didn't pay their bills, they settled their accounts. They went down to the store to settle my account. And the Lord Jesus has fully, completely settled our account. And the second reason why that we're delivered from the bondage of the law is because of our union with Christ. We were crucified with Christ. We're buried with Christ and risen and seated with Christ. And we're forever joined to Christ. We're married to Christ. And therefore we're free from the law. But not to continue in sin. Paul continually emphasizes that. He says, though, that we are redeemed, that we should serve our Lord. Verse 6. That we should serve our Lord. Not in duty and forced obedience, the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of spirit. We serve Him and obey Him because we love Him. The obedience, the required obedience of a person under law is the obedience of a slave. That's right. The obedience of a slave. One whose obedience is demanded and required upon threat of punishment is a slave. But the obedience, the loving, willing obedience of a believer is the obedience of a son who loves his father, of a wife who loves her husband, of a father who loves his children. That's the obedience. That's the newness of spirit, as opposed to the oldness of the letter. Well, verse 7, what should we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law the cause of my sin? You know, it seems like that people have the idea today that if you are too strict and if you require certain obedience, that you drive your children away from you. That we, by laws and rules, make a good boy go bad. And Paul says, is that true? Is the law sin? Are rules sin? The fault is not in the rules, it's in the person who disobeys them. There's where the problem is. Don't blame the law. People do that, though. May I tell you why? Because the law uncovers what's been there. That's the reason. It uncovers our evil nature, exposes our rebellion and our evil thoughts. It exposes our evil desires and ways. Men hate the law and they hate the preaching of the law. Not because the law is bad, but because they are. That's the reason. You know, they keep talking about everybody in America having an ID card. And people are raising Cain about that. You know why they don't want one? I don't mind showing my passport wherever I travel. I don't mind showing my Social Security card. I don't mind showing my driver's license. I don't mind, because I ain't up to nothing. But people who do not want guidelines and rules, and do not want surveillance cameras, and they don't want cameras down over in Australia when I was there. If you run a yellow light, you get a ticket in the mail the next day. They've got cameras on the light post, and they take a picture of the back of your car and that light. And when you run it, you're arrested. Right? That sends you a ticket, and you mail your bill in. We don't want that in this country because we're a country full of rebels. That's the reason. So Paul says, is the law sin? The law is not sin. We are. That's exactly right. Innocence doesn't mind questions. It doesn't mind surveillance. That's right. Not innocence. And it's not always standing up fighting for its rights.
That's exactly right. God forbid. That's what Paul said. Is the law sin? Is the law the cause of my sin? No, sir. My evil heart is the cause of my sin. That's right. He says in verse 7, I wouldn't have known sin, but by the law. That's how I found out what it was, when God told me who He is. That's how I found out what I am when He told me what He is. That's how I found out who I am when He told me who He is. You see, Paul was a religious Pharisee. If Paul lived today, Saul of Tarsus lived today like he was before he met God, he'd be a bishop in a leading denomination. That's exactly right. He'd be president of the Southern Baptist Convention. That's exactly right. He'd be teaching in a seminary. He was a scholar. He was a Pharisee. He was in the highest board of directors in the Jewish nation, the Sanhedrin. He was a friend of the high priest. That's exactly right. Before he met God. After that, they didn't have anything to do with him. But that's what he was, you see. He was a Pharisee. And his righteousness was confined to his outward deeds. That's what he thought sin was, is violating the law outwardly. He said, I wouldn't have known what sin is. I would not have known that desire is a sin. Evil desire, evil thoughts is sin. Anger is sin. Pride is sin. Envy is sin. Rebellion is sin. He said, I wouldn't have known that unless I had been taught by the Holy Spirit the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment. Everybody knows the first 9. Do you know the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. That's what he said. He said, I would not have known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Well, man can't see covetousness. He can see murder, theft, adultery, idolatry, misuse of parents, disobeying the Sabbath day. Name every one of them. He can see every one of them. But covetousness is a heart sin. He said, I knew what was wrong outwardly, but I wouldn't have known what sin really is except the 10th commandment said, thou shalt not covet. You see, the Apostle Paul looked on the law just exactly like people today look on it. An outward, outside disobedience of a rule or a law or a form. Paul was a strict doer of the law. He had no God but Jehovah. He abhorred idolatry. He never bowed to an idol. He kept the Sabbath day. He paid his tithe. He never committed murder. He never committed adultery. He never committed robbery. But then he found out, the Scripture says, thou shalt not even desire what's forbidden. Thou shalt not even look with lust. Thou shalt not even consider in thought anything that's contrary to God's perfection. See, I didn't know that. I really didn't know that. He said, concerning the law, I was blameless. And there are a lot of your religious friends that feel like they're living, they say, above sin because they're living above adultery, murder, idolatry, robbery, misusing the holy days. But thou shalt not covet can't be seen except by God. But that's where all the outward things come from. They start in here. That's the reason our Lord said to think evil is to be guilty of it. Sin, he said, I wouldn't have known it. I wouldn't have really known what it was. Except the law said, oh, thou shalt not covet. To covet is to be dissatisfied with what I have. That's right. Scripture says, be content with what you have and avoid covetousness. Covetousness is idolatry, the Scripture says. Covetousness is a sin of the heart. Now look at verse 8. But sin, this sin, this inward sin, this... Paul really hated people in his heart. He hated them. He went after those believers like a mad dog, you remember? But he felt like he's serving God. He said, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment. What does that mean? Well, here's what it means. Sin, taking occasion or advantage of my ignorance. I did it, he said, ignorantly. I was ignorant of the law. Sin took advantage of my ignorance and literally wrought in me innumerable swarms of lust. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, by my ignorance of the law, and by my lack of understanding of the law, it wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, all manner of evil. On the outside, I was clean. Christ said, you're clean. On the outside, on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. You're clean as a sepulcher. You're clean as a piece of marble. Washed off and cleaned and hosed down and steamed clean. You're spotless. But on the inside, dead men's bones. And Paul said, on the outside, as clean as a sepulcher. I didn't know what sin really was. And because I didn't know, I was ignorant in darkness and blindness. Then sin took advantage of my ignorance and wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, innumerable swarms of evil. When I was without light and knowledge of the holiness of the law, I fancied myself to be pure and righteous. But to say I'm living above sin, I wouldn't do those things. I wouldn't do those things. I wouldn't do those things. I wouldn't go to that place. I wouldn't do this. I wouldn't, you know. And this is what upset the Pharisees when our Lord taught them about the evil of the heart. Turn to Matthew 15. This is what upset those religious fellows like Saul of Tarsus' friends. His friends in Matthew 15, the Lord said in verse 10, now look at this, Matthew 15, 10. He called the multitude and he said, now hear me and understand. It isn't that which goes into your mouth that defiles you. They wouldn't eat pork. Like a lot of folks around today won't drink a glass of wine. They'd rather be shot at sunrise. It would contaminate them. And these Jews, Paul and these Pharisees, they wouldn't take anything. They wouldn't eat with unwashing hands. They wouldn't sit down and eat with a Gentile. But Christ said, it's not what you put in your mouth that defiles you. What comes out of your mouth that defiles you. Then came his disciples and they said, Lord, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Well, he answered, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Leave them alone. Just leave them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. The blind lead the blind. They're both a fall into the ditch. And Peter said, Lord, declare unto us this parable. And the Lord Jesus said, are you yet without understanding? Do you not understand that what you put in your mouth entereth into the mouth, goes into your belly, into your colon, and cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of your mouth, they come from your heart. That's what defiles you. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Is that sin? Paul didn't know that. Out of the heart proceeds murders. You really despise people. Dislike them. You don't. Thievery.
false witness, blasphemy. These are heart sins. Paul said, these are things I didn't know. I didn't know this. And these are the things that defile a man. This is where God judges us. He said when they were going to ordain a king, when Samuel was going to anoint a king, and he picked out one that looked pretty good to him, and the Lord said, I've rejected him. Don't look on his outward countenance. I've rejected him. I don't see like you see. You look on the outward countenance. I look on the high. And that's how I judge. That's how I judge. And that upset those fellows. Now look back at my text. We're looking at verse 8, aren't we? He said, sin, taking occasion by the commandment, my ignorance, my darkness, wrought in me all manner of. I was just loaded with sin. For without the law, sin was dead. Without an understanding of the law, sin is dormant. It's there. It was in Paul, but he didn't know it. He didn't feel it. He wasn't convicted over it. He didn't regard it to be sin at all. Without the law, without a proper understanding of the holiness of God, sin in a person is dormant. And there's folks out here that are very religious and very clean morally outwardly. But if they just had some understanding of what God sees when he looks on our hearts, they'd be devastated. That's right. So verse 9, and I was alive. I thought I was alive without the proper knowledge of the law. I was alive. He said, here's what I was. I thought myself spiritually good. I thought myself healthy and whole, wholly sanctified. I was. In a state of self-satisfaction, in a state of self-righteousness, I felt good about myself, good about my profession, good about my religion, good about my knowledge, good about my relationship with God, because I was doing the very best I could. That's the way I was. I was alive. I thought I was. I was somebody. One time. But now what happened? But then the commandment came. Then the law came. Then the spirit of conviction came. Some of you know about this, don't you? The gospel of Christ came in the hands of, not in the hands of a preacher alone, but in the hands of the Holy Ghost. The commandment came. It came to my soul and my spirit and my heart. And what happened? Sin revived. That which lay dormant got up and stood up. That which was like swarms of insects in the darkness turned the light on, and that's terrible. I wouldn't even come down in this basement if I know it's like that. Last time I was down here, I didn't turn the light on. I did, but I'm getting out of here. That light shows me what's down here. Then the commandment came. Then the light was turned on. And sin revived. That's what it did. It stood up in its awful ugliness, in its true form. It lifted its ugly head and its rebellion against God. And I was guilty in thought of the same sins I condemned in others. That's what happened to him. The same sins that he condemned in others. They were going on right in here. Unchecked, unrepented of, unknown, unrecognized, but destroyed. And I died. I died. That's what happened. And I died. I was alive. I was Mr. Somebody. I held an office. All these things. But I didn't know what I was. I didn't know what was going on in my heart. But when the commandment came in the light of the Holy Ghost, that sin revived. It got ugly, ugly, ugly. And then I died. I saw I was a dead sinner. I was under the sentence of death. All my hopes of eternal life by my obedience to the law died. I didn't have a hope. I died. Now, that's a painful experience. And it's one most of your religious friends just won't even think about. They're not even going to think about it. They're not even going to consider it. And they're not going to listen to anybody that talks that way. The way they get out of chapter 7, they say, well, Paul was an unsaved man when he wrote this. But I can kill that with one statement. When did God ever use an unsaved man to write the Bible? When did God ever use an unsaved man to write the Bible? But it's a painful experience, and it's one that folks just don't want to face. They don't want to consider. They don't want to look at this sin thing, heart sins, soul sins. But when God is pleased to visit us, when the commandment came, and it's not just the commandment and the Holy Spirit's not just roaming around here seeing who'll let him come in, God sends him. When the Lord fires an arrow, he's got a target. That's right. When the Lord fires an arrow, he's got a target. And it came, and I died. God's pleased to reveal our sinful nature, our sinful thoughts, our sinful desires, and our just condemnation. It's the greatest thing that can happen to you. Tears of repentance are the sweetest tears that God ever sees, that ever fall. Tears of repentance. Because when that happens, I say it's the greatest blessing that can take place to you in your life, because it puts you on the road to peace and eternal life, because you'll never be found till you're lost. See what I'm talking about? It's a painful experience finding out who we are and what we are. We'd rather talk about what they are and what they do, what they did, not what we are. We don't talk that way. That scripture you read tonight, Paul, David said, my sins are ever before me. I know about you, but I do know about me. It's a painful experience. But when God's pleased to shut our mouths and reveal our sinful nature and sinful thoughts and sinful desires and wicked ways and just condemnation, greatest thing that can happen, because it puts a man or a woman on the road to peace, on the road to favor with God, on the road to eternal life, because you're not raised till you're killed. That's right. You're not raised from the dead till you die. And you're not clothed till God strips you. Got to rip off all our fig leaf aprons and all our coverings and our excuses and alibis and strip us naked, and you clothe us in the beauty of Christ. You got to be ungodly to participate in the atonement. Christ died for the ungodly. For whom did Christ die? The ungodly. You know, you think about Adam in the Garden of Eden. He never shot anybody. He never cut down all God's trees. He never killed all the animals. He just disobeyed God. And God killed him and his whole posterity. Sin is just to disobey God. It's one thought against the sovereignty, reign, and majesty of God. You can clean that operating room down there as spotless as you want to, sterilize it, steam it, and do everything else, but if there's one germ left in there, it'll kill that patient. And if God Almighty left in his new heaven, new earth, one thought opposed to his reign, it ruined his new creation. So So he's going to put it out now. We're going to find out that it's in here and it's got to go. Got to go. Got to be brought down. That's just right. That's just right. Let me look at a scripture over here, Matthew 21. Well, look over there with me. Matthew 21, verse 31. The Lord said this to these Pharisees, these companions of Paul. He was giving them a parable here, verse 28 of Matthew 21. What think ye, a certain man had two sons? What think ye, a certain man had two sons? And he came to the first, and he said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And the son said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and went. He came to the second son and said, likewise, go work in my vineyard. He said, I sure will, sir, but he didn't do it. Now the Lord said, which one of these boys did the will of the father? Well, they said the first one. The one that said he would not, but he repented and did it. The other one made all kind of professions, what he's going to do, and didn't do nothing. They said the first one. And the Lord Jesus said, verily I say unto you that the publicans and harlots will go in heaven before you. Whew. Why? They said they would not. They would not. They would not. But God gave them repentance. They said they would. These guys posted about what they were going to do, never did anything. Now that shook them up. Shook him up. Verse 32, he said, John came unto you in the way of righteousness. Whose righteousness? God's righteousness. And you didn't believe him, but the publicans and harlots did. He came with the gospel, and you didn't believe the gospel, but the publicans and harlots did, the sinners did. The gospel is a sinner's gospel. The blood is a sinner's atonement. The ungodly. He said, John came with the gospel, and you religious fellas didn't believe him. The gospel of God's righteousness in Christ. And you didn't believe him. But the publicans and harlots did. They believed him. And you, when you had seen it, afterwards you repented that you might believe him. But they didn't. That's powerful. Powerful. Those publicans and harlots didn't stay publicans and harlots, but that's what they were when God gave them the gospel. Look at verse 10 of my text. The commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. What is this commandment ordained to life? Well, when God gave Adam that commandment, he said, do this and live. Keep on living. Obey me and live. Commandment was ordained to life. You got to obey me to live. If you don't obey me, you'll die. And that commandment was ordained to life. But it wasn't that way to me, Paul said. The same law struck down all hope because I didn't obey. It left me a dead, hopeless sinner. You see, the law cannot give any truthful person any hope of life. Can't give any truthful person any hope of life. Because verse 11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment. Where did we read that before? Back in verse 8. Sin taking occasion. Right, he says it again, verse 11. Sin taking occasion by the wrong interpretation of the law, by my ignorance of the truth, by my ignorance of the holiness of God, by my ignorance of his righteousness. Sin took occasion and deceived me. I was in religion, I was deceived. Sin deceived me. Satan deceived me, told me I was all right. Told me that outward obedience to the law was sufficient. that if I kept the Sabbath day and was circumcised and paid my tithe and went to church and didn't do these different outside things, that I was all right. Satan deceived me. And he said my heart deceived me. I thought I was all right. And religious leaders deceived me. The men who taught me, they deceived me. They did. They deceived me. They took occasion of my ignorance. They took occasion of my wrong interpretation of the law. They didn't tell me the truth. They deceived me. And that's what's happening in religion today. These fellows are deceiving people. They won't back them up to the wall and say, you're wrong now. This is the truth. The Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. The way to glory is not the way of religion, it's the way of the cross, the blood. And they deceived me. They seduced me, he said. They deceived me and they entrapped me in a false security. And by this deception, they destroyed me. They destroyed me. Took away all hope. They got me in the quicksand of religion. And the more activity that I exerted, the deeper I got. Yep, you know what I'm talking about? Got me in this deceived and seduced. Got me in religious. Religious duties and all this stuff. And the more activity. Somebody said you're getting quicksand, be still. That's hard to do. But the more you move, the deeper you get. You get your car stuck in the sand down in Florida, don't sit there and drive those wheels. You'll get deeper and deeper and deeper. Activity just puts you deeper in false religion. Deeper. But he says in verse 12, and I've got to move on, the law's holy. The law is holy. God's law, the commandment of God, is holy, just, and good. You know something? You have this argument in America about putting the Ten Commandments. If somebody told me the Ten Commandments were up there in the... Isn't that right, Don? Aren't they on the Supreme Court door wall up there somewhere? That's right. It's the Ten Commandments. But you don't want them in school or in public places. But listen, the Ten Commandments forbid nothing but what's good. What's bad, I mean, it forbids nothing but what's bad. The law of God forbids nothing but what's bad. The law of God requires nothing but what's good. The law in its nature and design and rule is worthy of its wise creator. God wrote that law. You go somewhere and you see on the wall something famous with George Washington wrote, or Jefferson Day, or Thomas Jefferson wrote, or everybody just goes crazy. God said, you bring me those tables, and I'll write down the law. I don't know of any other time. I know of three times when God wrote something. If you know of any more after church, tell me. But I know three. One, he wrote the Ten Commandments on the tables of stone. Secondly, he wrote on the wall in Belshazzar's palace. You weighed in the balances and found one. Third time, Scripture says he wrote is when our Lord himself stooped down and wrote in the sand. He that's without sin, that him throw the first stone. That's all I know that he wrote. But he wrote this law. You know something? It's good. It's good. It's good. And it's holy and it's just. And when the law becomes an occasion for conflict, when the law of God becomes an occasion for conflict in this country, and for the vision, it's our fault, not the law's. It's our fault. But I'm going to wind this up. Let me show you something here. Verse 13, 14, I'll put them together. Was then that which is good made death to me? Is the law which is holy, just, and good, is it the cause of my death, my condition? God forbid. The law revealed my sins. The law is a mirror in which I saw my true nature. Listen, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. That's what the law did. It didn't make me evil. It showed how evil I was. Exceeding sinful. It didn't make me what I was. It revealed what I was. That's what Paul said. And I know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. That gives a lot of people a problem there. You mean a Christian says he's carnal? Well, let me show you what he's saying here. He says the law is spiritual. I'm carnal. Sold under sin. All right, let's look at the law first. The law is spiritual. It comes from the Spirit of God. It reaches to the spirit of men. It requires holiness of spirit inwardly. It consists and hangs on two things. To love God with all your heart, soul, and spirit and mind, and your neighbors yourself. That law is spiritual. Everything about it, spiritual. From God, of God, and turns men to God. I am carnal. I'm flesh. I'm a creature of the soil. I came from the... My daddy came from the dirt. We're going back to it. That's natural, isn't it? I'm sold into the slavery of sin by my great-grandfather. He rebelled against God. It put all of our family in sin, in carnality, in flesh. It's the nature of every creature, a carnal, fleshly nature. That's what I am. I'm carnal. The law is spiritual, and I'm carnal. That's just so. And then he says, and this is what the results of that is. The result of that is, I've got two natures. I've got a spiritual nature and I've got a carnal nature, fleshly nature. He says in verse 15, and that which I do, too often I allow not. I don't approve of it. I don't condone it. I don't condone. For what I would, that do I not. And what I hate, that do I. Too often I think and do and say things that I don't approve of and don't condone. And I'm embarrassed and ashamed I said them or thought them. But they're still there. Now, if then I do that which I would not, if I'm really opposed to some of the things I think and say and do, then I confess and consent that the law is good. I don't justify any wrong thought or wrong act. And the fact I don't justify it and I recognize it's wrong, that's evident that I acknowledge that the law of God is good. Does that make sense? When I condemn myself, even for imagination, this is what Paul's talking about here. Paul wasn't a problem to the community and a rabble-rouser and a drunk and things like that. No. He's talking about conflicts of spirit, thoughts, imagination, and these things that go on in the spirit and heart of man. That's right. So when I do that which I would not, I would not think that, I don't want to think that, then I'm saying the law is good. I agree with it. Love the law. Now, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, this is important that I stay here just a minute or two. It is no more I that do it. Did he ever say that before? It's not I that do it. Now, he's not denying his responsibility for his thoughts and deeds. What he is doing is accounting for the presence in him in a believer the presence of an old nature. That's what he's accounting for. The presence of a carnal nature, fleshly nature, human nature. Now, number one, our Lord recognized that. Turn to Matthew 26. Our Lord recognized that in Matthew 26. Now, I want you to look at this. Matthew 26, verse 40. He and his disciples had gone up on the mountain, and he told them to watch, and they did, and they went to sleep. They went to sleep. So he said to them in Matthew 26, 40, he came to his disciples and found them asleep. He said, Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. I know your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. They didn't want to go to sleep. They meant to stay away, but that old flesh just... The Lord said to him, you got two natures. You got a nature that loves me. You'd die for me. And you'd stand with me. You'd watch with me. But you got flesh that is weak. It's carnal. That's right. Paul said, it's not I. It's not my new nature. It's sin that dwells. The presence of sin dwells. And it'll stay there till it bury this body. And then you'll be through with it. You'll be through with it. But he said on two other occasions, yet not I. Let me show them to you. Yet not I. Galatians 5, 17. Galatians, where's the two spirits here? Galatians 5, 17. Now listen to this. Two spirits. And this is Paul writing to the Galatians. He says, the flesh, Galatians 5, 17, lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary. One is spirit, one is flesh. One is spiritual, one's carnal. They're contrary to one another. You just can't do what you would. Can't do what you would. Now, while you're in Galatians, go back to Galatians 2, verse 20. And here he says in Galatians 2:20. You remember back there he said, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Well, look at Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. It's not the old Saul. This is Christ living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This new man is not that old man. It's a new man in Christ. Yet not I. Let me show you another. In 1 Corinthians 15, he said that in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul said, here he's talking about doing good. He said, by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, and I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. It's not that old man. It's the grace of God in me. Now, if you can't see that, you can't see truth. Everybody sitting here before me who loves Christ, knows Christ, loves his word, loves his gospel, you've got a nature with which you're born. That's schooled in the flesh. It's got motions of the flesh and passions of the flesh and temper of the flesh and pride of the flesh and envy of the flesh and desires of the flesh. And you're going to have to handle this rascal the rest of your days. And to deny that is foolish. Deny the word of God, to not just deny the truth. Verse 18, Paul says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. To will is present with me. What would you like better than anything? To be just like Christ. Well, won't you do it? Why not? I'm in the flesh. I'm carnal. The good, verse 19, that I would, I do not. The evil which I would do, that I do not. That I would, the evil I would not do, I do. Well, listen, let me tell you something. We talk about evil. Paul talks about evil here. We wouldn't use that word evil, but that's what it is. Even a thought contrary to perfect holiness is evil. Isn't it? Even imagination contrary to holiness is evil. It's either good or evil. When that young man called Christ good, he said, there's none good but God. And there's nothing good but God. Well, what's the opposite of good? It's evil. Oh, we might as well use these words because he does. They're evil. Evil. I find the law, when I would do good, evil's present with me. That's what it is. It's evil. If it's opposed to God, it's evil. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There's that man again, that inward man, that new man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. Is anybody here, anybody between these walls, totally satisfied with what you am? Anybody? David wasn't. He said, I'll be satisfied when I wait with his likeness. So that's what Paul's saying, wretched man that I am. I'm not satisfied. Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. I've already been delivered. It's just a matter of putting in the time. So then with a mind, I serve the law of God. I'm going to keep on serving the law of God. And this flesh is going to keep on antagonizing me on every hand. That's right. Now, my friends, that's the truth. That's the truth. That's what the Scripture says. I've told you the truth tonight. But you know something? To an honest person, to every honest person here, he knows that's the truth. You could have preached this sermon just like I did. Any one of these fellows here could come right up here and say these very things out of their own experience. Paul just gave our experience. He said what I want to say. Happy with it. Saved by grace, 512. Saved by grace, number 512.
Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But all the joy when I awake within the palace of the King, and I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. Someday my earthly house will fall, I cannot tell how soon 'twill be, but this I know, my all in all has now a place in heaven for me. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace.
Someday till then, I'll watch and wait, my lamp all trimmed and burning bright, that when my Savior opes the gate, my soul to Him may take its flight. And I shall see Him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see Him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace.